and the mountains that I face, and stronger than the power of the grave. You're constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains, this one thing. It never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on. Satisfies my soul, and I'll never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My death is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your
let's give God a hand this morning. Okay, as you're taking your seats, just take a moment, turn to someone next to you and tell them good morning. Now, this next song we're doing is called Give Me Faith. And kind of where it comes from is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he's asked God to take it from him. And, you know, he's just poor, pitiful me. But God responds to him, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So sometimes, you know, in our position as being humans, we think we have control of everything and we try to do everything in our own power. But sometimes in our weakness is when God shows up and shows off. You know, it's through our weakness that he's made strong, and that his spirit within us that we can overcome things. So as we're singing this song, just think of that. Think about whatever may be going on in your life. Just think about, if you're weak, God is there. He's got your back. Would y'all stand with us as we sing?
Fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, trust what you say, that you're good, that your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you that you're a holy God, that you came to earth and you died and rose again for us, God. We thank you, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It is well. it is well with me.
You may be seated.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, He intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, He chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon Himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, "I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are." Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death, because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Welcome to Cornerstone. We're in our last week of this series, and it's been a good one. 5 weeks we've spent looking at heaven, hell, and eternity, and we've been kind of all over the place looking at lots of different things. And I just want to kind of tell you in advance that next week we're starting a new series on the book of James. James is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. It is a hard-hitting, practical look at what it means to follow Jesus day by day. And it hits so many topics that we go through in everyday life. And it's really all about putting your faith into action. Don't just say you believe in Jesus. Prove it by your works. Prove it by how you live. Prove it by how you treat other people. So I would love for you guys to invite some other people to join us for this. From time to time, we've been doing quite a few topical series over the summer. We talked about a lot of current events that were going on. We've been talking about heaven. But we do like to get back to teaching verse by verse through a book of the Bible, and we're going to do that for probably, it'll be a long series, so we'll start in the book of James next week, and we're really looking forward to that. Now, in this series, we've talked about a lot of things. We spent several weeks talking about heaven, what happens immediately after you die. And so we looked at that and talked about how your soul and your body separate and you immediately go to be in the presence of Jesus if you're a believer, and looked at what that looked like through the lens of Scripture. We've talked, Travis talked about the reality of hell and what hell is really like, and the suffering and the horror really of what hell is. And then we talked about angels and demons and spiritual warfare last week. And so throughout this series, as we've been going, I've been getting all sorts of questions like, well, what about this? And what about that? And we even put a form on our website where people could submit questions, and we got several questions through that. And so this morning, it's going to be a little bit atypical for Cornerstone. I'm not really got one single topic. I've got 8 questions that have been brought up through this series that we just want to hit question by question. And this is kind of just the Q&A to wrap up this series. And I know as we've talked, things have been brought up, questions have been brought up. And I hope it will be helpful to you, because the reality is when you leave this place, in your workplace, in the schools, in your family situations, just out in the community, people will ask you questions. And I want to give you the tools, I want to give you the resources so that you know how you can answer people, where you can take them back to Scripture and say, you know, the Bible says this. And the reality is a lot of people have opinion. And I don't mean this bad, but opinions don't really matter much. What really matters is what does the Bible say? And so my goal through this series is to push you back into the Word of God, to push you back into Scripture, to push you back so that you know where you can find your answers. Now, Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And I think that's probably, you know, would apply to a lot of people in this room. If you're a believer, you say, "I'm not afraid of death, but I just don't want to. I don't want to be there when it happens. I don't want to. I don't really. I'm not quite ready for it." And so this series, I want to give you some hope. I want to give you some confidence so that you can know where to go. Now, I want to open up with this verse out of 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was telling them about how to use their spiritual gifts. And he got to this place in 1 Corinthians 13, right after he talked about what love really looks like in the life of a believer. And he says this. He says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial, it's incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." And the reason I want to open with this verse is, as we jump into these questions, I want to be really transparent and honest. A lot of these specific questions, I go and I look at them and say, you know, I really don't know, because the Bible doesn't address it specifically. Now, we can take concepts, we can take principles, we can take some ideas, but the Bible does not directly address every question that we may have in life. Now, it indirectly addresses it. And we can learn from the Bible, and we can learn from the truth and the principles that are in it. And that's what we're going to do today. But some of these things, and I'll try to tell you in the places where I'm saying, you know, people may believe a little differently here. There may be more than one opinion, because it's not really directly specifically addressed. But here's what I do know, is one day when we're in the presence of Jesus, we will see clearly. And there won't be any doubt. There won't be any questions. There won't be any confusion. And we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt about what things will be. Now, throughout this series, I want to kind of give you some hope and some resources on how you can find answers. There's a great book on heaven by Randy Alcorn that I highly suggest if you want to keep reading and learn more. David Jeremiah has a book that answers questions about heaven. There's a book about hell by Francis Chan called Erasing Hell that's good. There's a video series on Right Now Media, which is kind of our video Bible study library. You can sign up for that at the table back here if you don't already have it. But there's a series on it called Eternity 101 that's a 12-hour study of eternity. So lots of in-depth stuff on that. And I just want to really give you kind of, hopefully kind of create a hunger in you to go and do some more research and reading and studying on your own. So this morning, don't have a lot of time. I've got 8 questions. So I'm just going to jump right in. I'm going to move fast this morning. We're going to hit as many as we can. So if you're taking notes, the questions aren't in your worship guide there, but I've got 8 questions. The first question this morning is, can people in heaven see what's happening on earth today? Now, this is one of those right off the bat, they'll say there's some disagreement about. Some people think, we'll know everything that's going on. Some people think we'll know a little bit of what's going on. Some people think, well, we won't know anything of what's going on. Here's what I believe. I believe the answer is yes, we will know what is happening, but only to an extent. What do I mean by that? Revelation chapter 6, this is the vision that God gave John of what heaven is going to be like. And in this vision, we see the fifth seal open, and he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So John saw a vision of a group of martyrs standing at the altar. They called out in a loud voice and said, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told just to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. And so here's the picture. We have a group of martyrs in heaven awaiting Jesus to come back triumphantly as king and conqueror, and they're waiting, and they're saying, "God, how much longer is it going to be?" And so just from that, I can't help but think that they're looking at the events of this world and saying, "Okay, look at what's happening. Isn't it time, God, to go back and avenge our death? Isn't it time to go back and come back as king?" And so I think that they're looking at the events of the world and saying, "Okay, God, it's time. Isn't it time? Let's go." And, you can see they're getting impatient, and God's saying, "Not yet. It's not quite time. It's not quite, the hour has not come." And so from that, I would say that clearly these people not only remember what happened to them on earth, but they also know that God hasn't brought judgment yet on their persecutors. And so I think that we're going to know to some extent what's happened. Also in Hebrews 12:1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So from that, we're surrounded by this crowd of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? The witnesses of those who have gone before us, looking down and helping and looking at what's going on. Now, some people also believe that we won't know what's going on. They point to Luke 16, the story that Travis shared about Lazarus and the rich guy. The rich guy was in Hades. Lazarus was with Abraham. And the rich guy could remember the 5 brothers on earth. But there's no evidence in that story that he could see what was actually happening to them at that time. And so the final answer is yes, we will probably know some of what is going on, but maybe not to a full extent. And I think part of that is we will be so enraptured, we will be so caught up being with Jesus that we won't really, we won't even think about sometimes what's going on here on earth. I think we're just going to be so caught up in that moment of being in the presence of our Lord and Savior that we'll have so much to think about that we won't even be worried about what happened or what is happening now on earth. So that's the first question. We'll keep going here. Second question is, will we still have a relationship with our spouse in heaven? And this kind of takes 2 forms. That I've heard, and I'm going to be real here. The first is like, a lot of the ladies will ask, "Well, will I be married in heaven?" And a lot of the guys will ask, "Will there be sex in heaven?" Just keeping it real. And so will we have a relationship with our spouse, and what will that look like? Now, as much as I would love to say yes, because I want to be married to my wife in heaven, here's what the scripture says, Matthew 22:30. It says, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." And what that means is they'll be like the angels because the angels aren't married. And so we look at that verse, and again, I've got to admit, this is one of the verses in the Bible that I read, and I say, man, I wish it was different, because I love my wife. We've been married 20 years. I've loved it. I want to be married a lot longer, right? And Jack and Claudia were in the first service. And do you know that this week that they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary? That's awesome, isn't it? And you think about like that, being married 60 years and then going to heaven. And then I look at this verse and I say, well, God, why? You know, I mean, but then let's kind of take a step back and look at it logically, and let's kind of look at it theologically as well. Logically, what if you've been married more than once? If a spouse has passed away or through divorce or whatever, I mean, you could start seeing in your mind real quick how this would be married, be messy, right? We get ourselves in some messes here on earth, and I don't even know how God could sort that out. That's one thing logically. Theologically, we know that our marriages now are a picture of the ultimate marriage. What do I mean by that? Ephesians 5, let's go there. Ephesians 5, this is what, when Paul is describing the relationship between a man and a wife and the husband's responsibility and the wife's responsibility. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. So in heaven, we are married. Make no mistake, there isn't a marriage, but we are married as the bride of Christ, the church to Christ. And he will meet every need. He will meet every desire. He will be everything we need and want when we're in his presence. Now, I know that sounds a little weird, right? Let's be honest. That's a little strange for us to think, but I want to be with my wife, and we will know our loved ones in heaven. We will be reunited with those who have passed before. We will be with the people we know. There will be relationships, and I'm putting in now a request for Jennifer to be my roommate. I don't know how that's going to go, but I really would want her to be close by. But when we think about this, everything about our marriage was designed to show the world what it's like between Christ and the church. And our marriages sometimes let us down, but here's the thing, Jesus will never let us down. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is there. It is the ultimate picture of being fulfilled in relationship, being with Jesus. So again, it's sometimes when we jump into the Bible, it's not what we expect. It's not maybe even what we hope for, but we see dimly now, because when we get there, when we experience it, I guarantee we're not going to say, oh man, no, it's going to be more than you could ever imagine. Here's the third question. And some of these are tough, right? Can Christians be cremated? That's a question that comes up quite a bit as a pastor. People ask you this. And again, I wish the Bible would like come out and say this, this, and this. It doesn't really directly address this, so what do we do? Now, some people will say, no, I really don't believe in cremation. And in the Old Testament, cremation was kind of a pagan principle. And so the Israelites didn't do it just because they didn't want to be associated with the pagans. But in today's time, is that an issue? Is that something we look at? I think the underlying question is here, well, we mentioned when we die, our soul and our body separates. Our soul goes immediately to be in the presence of Jesus. Our body is left behind. What happens to our body? Not pretty, right? Decomposes, it decays. That's why pastors say in funerals, right? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We return to the dust from which we were made. And so the reality is, over thousands of years, people who have died, their body is gone. It's nothing but dust. It's nothing left. And so if I asked you the question, can Jesus, does he have the power to reunite body and soul even if the body is dust? Absolutely. There have been martyrs burned at the stake. There have been people lost at sea. There have been people throughout history. Our God is powerful enough to say, okay, I'm going to pull the body back together. And there may be pieces coming from all over the world, but he can do it. And so when you ask me, can you be cremated? I would say, from a scriptural standpoint, there's nothing in the Bible that forbids it. And so, and God has the power when he resurrects us. I think what cremation does, it speeds up the process. And it may make you uncomfortable, but the reality is, when I die, I don't care what happens to me, because I'm not here. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be celebrating, and You know, for the ones left behind, they can do whatever they want with my body because I'm partying. So that's what it looks like. So that's how I would answer that question. Now the next question, let's tread lightly here. I want to walk into this gently because this one is one that is a little more touchy. And a lot of people want to know, can a person who commits suicide go to heaven? And the way I would answer this gently, because for many of you, it hits very close to home. Maybe you've lost a friend. Maybe you've lost a family member. Let's talk about it for a minute. Let's look at it biblically. In the Bible, there are actually several examples of people who have took their own lives. There's seven examples of people who took their own life in Scripture. A few of them, Abimelech in Judges 9. He asked his armor bearer to kill him. Saul in the Old Testament, when he was wounded, he fell on his own sword and took his life. Judas, as you may remember in the New Testament, after he betrayed Jesus, he couldn't live with himself. And so he went and hung himself. In the Old Testament, if you remember, once he regained his strength, he pushed out the columns, the whole building fell down, killed the enemies, and it also took his own life. And so the question, can someone who does such a thing spend eternity in heaven? And let me just say, the Bible doesn't, again, directly speak to this and say, if somebody does this, this happens. But we can look to the Bible and see, the question then becomes, well, what keeps a person from heaven? Or how can you be sure you are going to heaven? And there's really only one sin that is unforgivable or unpardonable. And that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, of rejecting Christ. And actually, even Romans 8 says it this way. It says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither your height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what we know. We know that murder is a sin, correct? It's a created thing. It's what we do. It's our sin nature taking effect. And we see it from Cain and Abel to the present day. Murder is a sin. Even when we take our own life, it isn't technically murdering ourselves. And so we know it's a sin. We know it's wrong. But nowhere in Scripture does it say it is an unforgivable sin. And here's what I want you to understand. Some people go through life and think, man, if I sin, if I don't ask forgiveness for it before I die, then I'll be condemned to hell. Can I just tell you, every single day we sin multiple times and sometimes we don't even realize it. What a horrible life to go through, constant fear of wondering, man, did I just lose my salvation? Did I just mess up? Maybe I was supposed to do this and I didn't do it. Here's 1 John 5:13. Says this. It says, I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name so that you may know. We can know. And nothing that happens on this earth, nothing can come between us and God when we know that we have eternal life. From the moment we truly believe in Christ, we are guaranteed eternal life. Now, if we realize here that suicide, you know, it's a sin, it's also incredibly foolish. People think it will fix their problems. In reality, it doesn't fix anything. It's a temporary, you know, it's a permanent fix to a temporary problem, right? And so what suicide does, it creates a whole slew of problems for the people who are left behind. Heartache, pain, misery. I've seen families affected by it, kids affected by it. It's really a horrible thing. So where does that desire to take your own life come from? We talked last week about spiritual warfare, about angels, demons, right, and all that stuff. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came so that we may have life and have it to the full. Now, when you're at that point of desperation, and I pray that if you're here this morning and you're struggling with thoughts or desires or temptations to take your own life, get help. Talk to us. We will help you. We will point you back to life. We will point you back to Jesus. We will point you back. I don't make light of it because I know it can be, there can be demonic strongholds. There can be demons attacking your life, trying to to convince you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I just want to let you know that there is hope, that there is life, and it's found in Jesus. And I'm just telling you, I've seen time and time again, so many times with suicide, it's depression, it's just magnified where people lose all hope. And there is hope, and we can help you find that. So I would say that there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's when you reject Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. Anything else that happens in life may be foolish, may be a sin, but you don't have to walk around in fear of making one little mistake and losing your salvation. That's not grace. It's not mercy. That's not why Jesus died on the cross, to save us from our sins, our past, present, and future sins. So once you put your faith in Christ, and again, making sure you've done that, not just saying something, but actually you've made sure you've committed your life to Christ, then you're covered by the blood of Jesus. The next question is another hard one. And the reason this is hard is because it's taught so much. Let's just go to the Bible. The next question is this. Is there an age of accountability mentioned in the Bible? Maybe you haven't heard this term. Maybe you have. An age of accountability, it's the concept, it's the principle that a child, before they reach a certain age, or is there a certain age that once a child reaches, they have to make a decision whether to follow Christ or not. Up until that point, then they automatically kind of go to heaven if something happens to them. Now, I've heard it taught, I've seen it taught many years, and again, this is something the Bible does not directly address. Now, many people teach that age of accountability is either 12 or 13, because for the Jewish people, when they turn 13, it's when they cross from childhood to adulthood. They didn't have teenage years. When you got 13, you were old enough to be married, have kids, have a job. So remember that, teenagers. You want to go back to Old Testament times? You're old enough to be married and have kids and have a job. There is no this live at home and have your parents pay for everything. Is there an age like this, though, where, you know, we can pull a few principles that may help us? Here's one. 1 John 2:2. It says, Jesus, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So my question would be, if I said earlier the ultimate sin is rejecting Jesus, it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that's the one unforgivable sin, what about children who have never done that, who have never made a decision to accept Jesus or reject him? Is it within the realm of possibility that this verse or others like this that show that Jesus died for our sins, could also cover a child who has not yet rejected him? I would say absolutely. I'd say our God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. We may not understand everything completely. The Bible, does not directly reference this, but when you look at God's character, his nature, for those, and I would say this also covers those with mental disabilities who don't have the mental capacity to make a decision to accept or reject Jesus. Can we look at it and teach this? This is what the Bible says. It's not really in here that we can say that. I can look to God's nature. We can look to him, and we hope and we pray that this is true, but it's not something we can be dogmatic about. Does that make sense? When we look at, I said earlier, I mean, there's not, just everything is not directly addressed in the Bible. In the Old Testament, one of the verses that kind of helps me think that this is true was King David, right? When he sinned with Bathsheba, their child that was born out of that union, God said, as judgment, that child would die. And so David was praying and praying for that child. And then when the child died, this is what happens. And it talks about in 2 Samuel verse 12. David's servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted, you wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. And David answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So David's hope was like, this child has died. I'm going to be with him one day. I'm going to go to him. He can't come back to me because he's already passed away. But one day I will be with him. And so from that, from other passages like this, I do think that it's entirely possible that Christ's death would cover those who have not rejected him, who have not turned their back on him. Now, we'll find out one day when we're in heaven how all that works and the details and all that. But that gives us hope for now. Another question that's kind of similar that came in was, if you lose a child as a baby, will it still be a baby in heaven? And I think I addressed this when we were going through our message on heaven. And the reality is, I don't know. You know, I wish we see in John's vision of Revelation, people are worshiping. And I would think they would have to have that capacity to worship. And some people think that, I even mentioned this, that Jesus was around 33 years old when he died and was resurrected. And his resurrected body was 33 years old. And so I think, well, maybe 33 would be the age we would be in heaven. And, you know, now that I'm past 33, 33 is looking really good. And I'm hoping, man, you know, I look back, 33 was a good age. That may be the case. I don't know. But when we get there, I can tell you one thing. Our bodies will be glorified. They will be made perfect. They will be like they are now, but even better. And so I look forward to that. And especially the no more sickness, no more tears, no more disease. We will be perfect. Here's the next question. Will pets be in heaven? Okay, here's my answer. I want to tell you, absolutely, the answer is, it depends. Are we talking about dogs? Or are we talking about cats? We're talking about cats. There's no way. Okay? There's no way. Some demon-possessed cats out here. I think my dog has actually been a demon possessed by a demon of stupidity, too. You know, I don't know how that happens, but... Okay, what... In all seriousness, what are we looking? When we look in the Bible, here's what we know. We know God created man in his own image, and that part of being saved is confessing Jesus as Lord. Nowhere do we see that God breathes spiritual life into animals. So for the most part, most theologians would say animals don't have souls because they don't have a spiritual life breathed into them. But on the other hand, we look and we see that when God created the Garden of Eden, that there were animals in it. Part of his original creation. And we look, and even in Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, Isaiah prophesies that the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. And so we see this picture in the future of even not only our bodies being redeemed, but the nature, but earth being redeemed, restored to the way it was intended to be. No more death. And no more animals attacking animals or animals attacking humans. We see that it's back to the way it was originally intended. So here's my thinking, and this is my opinion. This is Mike's glorified opinion up here this morning. I think there will be plenty of animals in heaven. I think there will be animals everywhere. I think it will be just like, right, especially the eternal heaven when God sets up back the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. We'll be here for all. I think there will be plenty of animals. Now, will you have a pet Fluffy that will be there? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think cats will be there at all because they're evil. But who knows? Cats and mosquitoes, right? I mean, you ever just ask God, why did you create the mosquito? I mean, I don't know. But the reality, I don't know. I mean, there will be animals there. Will our pets be there? I don't know how that will work. I don't know. I don't think they have souls, and I don't think we'll have little pets with us, but there will be animals everywhere again. It'll be back the way it was supposed to be. Does that help? Okay. The next question. Will we remember our lives on earth? One day when we're in heaven, there's a lot of us, right? I mean, you think back to the life you've lived here. There's a lot of things you would say, man, I want to remember. And there's a whole lot of things you say, I want to forget, right? I mean, if we're just honest. And so we know that one day we'll stand in judgment before God. At the Bema Seat judgment, we'll stand and we'll have to give an account of our life for how we lived it. And so there will be a time where we give an account for our life. And it says, though, that also that Jesus will wipe away every tear. Be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more. And so I think there is some I think when we look at it, I think we will remember our life. We'll have memories. We'll recognize people we lived with and people, our ancestors, and people, we'll recognize them and have those memories together. But I also look at a verse like Isaiah 65, and this is what it says in Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And when I look at this verse, I think what that tells us is that we will be so satisfied. We will have everything we need. We won't have time to sit back and it's going to be so perfect in every way that all the bad happenings, bad events that happened in our past, I don't think they'll come to mind. Because there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. There'll be nothing to worry about, nothing to be anxious about, nothing to be depressed about. We'll remember maybe the good things and maybe some of the bad things. They'll just go. In Luke 16, the story we looked at a few weeks ago when Travis preached, the rich guy who was in Hades and the place of torment, he remembered his brothers. He remembered them and he wanted to send help and somebody go tell them so that they don't end up where I am. But he remembered his life. And so I think, you know, as we look at Scripture, we'll remember at least some, maybe even all of our lives on earth. But we see, we just don't really know for sure how that will all work. And then finally, the last question this morning, and this is an interesting one, and somebody asked this, can you believe in some aspect of the Bible differently and still get to heaven? And so I think kind of behind this question is, there's a lot of different beliefs about all sorts of different things in the Bible. And to me, the way you would kind of address this is, what is foundational? What must we agree on so that we know we are saved and we know we're going to heaven? Those are the primary foundational issues that there has to be full agreement on. And then there are also those secondary issues that we may come to a different conclusion about, but does not affect our salvation. And so I would do just like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go and look at what is the gospel. How can we know we are saved? This is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. So Christ lived, he died, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. What's foundational? What is the gospel message that Paul presented? It was that Christ lived, that he died to take the punishment for your sins, and then that he rose from the grave, that he was resurrected, that he defeated death, he defeated the grave, he defeated Satan. And so when I look at that and I look at the foundational issues, there are a lot of denominational type issues that people disagree on. What is foundational? Do you believe that Jesus truly lived? Do you believe that Jesus truly died for your sins? That he lived a perfect life, that he died the death to take your punishment upon himself, and then that he rose back to life and defeated death so that we could have eternal life. Now, that's the gospel message that Paul proclaimed. And we could look at it from Genesis to Revelation, right? With that God created the world and that Adam and Eve sinned. And because of that sin, we have a sin nature. And that's why Jesus had to come and rescue us. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we are sinful and need a Savior. And then that one day he's going to restore it to the way it was intended to be. And we see that in Revelation. So Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, the whole storyline is that picture of Jesus coming to rescue us and to restore things back to the original design. That's the gospel. That's what we have to agree on. That's what there's no room for debate on. That if we want to understand salvation, we see it throughout the book of Romans. The book of Romans, one of the best gospel presentations. and in all of Bible. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous. There's not even one person. There's nobody good enough by their own effort to get into heaven. I hope you understand that. We can be as good, we can give, we can serve, we can be nice to people. It does not get us into heaven. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's messed up. Romans 6:23 says there's a penalty for that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Romans 3:22 says we are made right with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. If you skip down to the end of verse 26, it says, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. It's not that complicated. When we believe in Jesus, Romans 10:9 says this. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And Paul said it this way in Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And finally, John 3:16, verse that many of us know and have heard and grown up on. God saved you, or God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And get this, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So can you believe in an aspect of the Bible differently and still get to heaven? Only if you believe in the gospel. The gospel is what saves you. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. That's how we can know without a doubt that we are saved. And I'm telling you, I look around at our culture today and I think everybody thinks, well, as long as I'm better than this next guy, as long as I'm better than my neighbor, then I'll get to heaven. A Barna study showed that out of every one person that thinks they're going to end up in hell, there's 120 people that think they're going to heaven. I'm just telling you, the Bible says that the way to heaven, the gate is narrow and few find it. But the path to hell, it's wide. And let's be honest here. There's a whole lot of people that don't know the gospel. And if they do know the gospel, they've rejected it. It's our job, it's our mission as believers to take what we've learned about heaven, hell, and eternity and to share this message with as many people as we can. This is not something we say, yeah, this is what I believe, but no, I just want to keep it private. No, tell everybody about this. And that's why what we believe about heaven determines how we will live today. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. He's saying if we understand heaven, if we have a good grasp of what heaven, hell, and eternity looks like, then we can't help but live our lives for God today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I'm going to close with this passage in Titus 2. And this is what in Titus we read. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope.
while we wait for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So if you're a believer, get this. Your job now is to say no to ungodliness, to evil passions, to worldly desires. Your goal is to live godly lives. Your goal is to tell as many people as you can about Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've just never really believed. I just thought you just ended up in heaven by being a good person or by trying hard or by going to church or whatever it is. This is your opportunity this morning to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he will save you. He will give you a new life. He will give you a new direction. He will give you a new path. So right now, what I want to do, I just want everybody to bow their heads in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can learn from your word, that your word gives us answers, even though they may not be what we want to hear or like to hear. And I pray that one day, Lord, we are so thankful that we will see clearly, that there will not be confusion, that we will understand everything. But Lord, right now, I know that we can know one thing for certain, that we can know that we have eternal life. Your word gives us that hope. It gives us that promise. So if there's anybody here in this place this morning that does not know or that has doubts or is unsure about what will happen after they die, my prayer that this morning they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. That they would believe in their heart that Jesus lived, that he died for their sins, and that he rose again. And if that's you here in this place, while every head is bowed, would you just be honest enough to say, Mike, just lift your hand up and say, Mike, I want to be saved this morning. I want to ask Jesus into my life.
Yes.
You can know, the Bible says, I write these words to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so this morning, let's make sure. Let's go to the Lord and just ask him, say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, that Jesus lived a life that I could never live, but then that he died a death that I could never die. He died a death to forgive me of my sin, to take my punishment upon himself. And because of that death, Lord, because of Jesus dying for me, I confess my sin. I acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. I commit my life to following him. And Lord, just come into my life. Save me. I believe. I put my faith, my trust in you. If that's your prayer this morning, here's what I want you to know. You can know, you can have confidence. You can know without a doubt, Jesus will save you. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you're doing in this community. And may you just give us strength as believers to have an urgency about what we do and what we share and what we say as we serve others. Give us that hope that we can share, that hope that we can answer questions, that hope that we can just tell everybody about Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, guys, you guys can y'all can stand up. You can take out your communication cards if there's any prayer requests, any specific requests to let me know about. If you're a guest here, you can bring those over to the resource table. If you need prayer, anything, I'll be in the back. But let's stand up. Let's sing this morning.
For paying our debt. I thank you, God, for your word, for the questions it answers. God, the some of the tough questions we have, we may not be able to find a direct answer, God. We just ask that you would help us to remember that the main question we have is, how do we get to heaven? And the answer to that is that we believe in Christ, God. We thank you for that, that it's that simple. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.